Okay, young people, if you've not been dismissed already, you may be dismissed now off to Children's Church. And as always, if you have got elementary kids, you prefer them to be with you, then we certainly welcome them in the sanctuary also. They're not going to distract me any with the noises they make. They distract the parents more than they do the preacher, I promise. As both a preacher and a parent, I know that. But they are available to go. Would you turn in your copy this morning of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 5? Adam has been leading us so far this morning with several references to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to pick up on that, and we're going to spend some time in Romans 5 this morning. We are just about halfway through, not just about, we're exactly halfway through a 10-part series on a word each week that everyone should know. So far, we've looked at the word inerrancy and why it's important that we know and believe that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, that it is without error and it is without the possibility of error, infallible and inerrant. We looked at the all-important word of faith, describing that as something we simply can't get wrong. We looked at the idea of law, biblical law, and what is the law for? How does it apply? We looked at last week the word gospel and how that coordinates and is a companion to law, that these two are not in conflict with one another. For Jesus has said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so last week we looked at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. We commented last week that God is love and it belongs to the nature of love and therefore the nature of God to give, and that he gave his only begotten Son, gospel. So we've looked at inerrancy and faith and law and gospel. This morning we look at the word justification, a big word, justification. I made mention to this to a friend who was recounting the story of saying to somebody that he knew, what does the word justification mean? And tongue-in-cheek here, the response is, Justin who? Who's Justin? Justification. Explain this in just a moment. Romans chapter 5, the first two verses. Actually, we'll back up to the end of chapter 4 because that's going to feed into chapter 5. So the very last of Romans chapter 5, that he, that is Christ, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now to chapter 4, to chapter 5, excuse me, how many times can I flip these? Romans chapter 5, he has been raised for our justification. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So our aim this morning is to park over these two verses and to try to drill down an appropriate level that we may have some understanding of justification, because, let's face it, this is not a word that we use very often in our regular conversation. Occasionally, the Bible introduces certain terms or certain even concepts and kind of sets of words that are not really common usage in our English language, and justification is one of them. Justification, what does it mean? Why is it important that I know this word or know this biblical idea? And how does it help me in my walk with Christ? How does it help me to endure the hardships and the struggles of this life? How does understanding justification help me love my Savior? What I want to do this morning is talk about justification from three perspectives. And the first is biblically. What does justification mean biblically? That's where we begin. What does justification mean biblically? Am I just pulling out this idea from some other book or some theology book or some bright idea that I have. You should know me by now. I have no bright ideas at all. So, no, we can check that one off the box. We're going to talk about justification from a biblical. What does it mean biblically? Very briefly, justification is the idea that we sinners in every way are, and here's the key word, one of the key words, declared. We are declared holy and right with God. And that we can have a relationship with God because God has covered us over with the righteousness necessary to enter heaven. Does that make sense? That God has covered us over with Jesus' righteousness. Justification. In other words, we don't bring our own righteousness, our own holiness to God and say, now you see, take a look at this. We don't go and we don't commend ourselves to God that way. If we were to do that, if we were to strip Christ off of ourselves and commend ourselves to God, I know, trust me, relax, I see the corner, that would be a death sentence for us. Because there's nothing, as one of the great hymns says, nothing in my hands I bring. So justification, we don't come to God the Father and say, here is my holiness, or here is my righteousness. See how good I am. Think of a courtroom. Here's an illustration for us. Think of a courtroom. And there you are, the accused. And the prosecuting attorney is hurling all the accusations against you. All the charges of everything that you have done. And they're serious charges, all of which result in the death penalty. Now we might spiritualize this a little bit. You're in the courtroom and all the accusations are coming from the accuser. He's the prosecuting attorney. He is selfish, comes the accusation. He is a liar, comes the accusation. She has rejected you. She has walked in her own way, comes the accusation. And all the accusations and all the evidence, all the proof. And there you stand and you know that it's all true. You have a debt to pay that you simply cannot pay. The debt is a moral debt, and you can't pay it. And you stand there in the courtroom. And then the judge says to the courtroom, I will not hear these charges. I will not hear the accusations because justice has already been served for this one. And justice was laid on the back of another one, an innocent one, whose payment I have accepted in place of whatever payment this one cannot pay. And then the judge says to the courtroom, take off his dirty clothes and cover him with my own. That's justification. That's why Isaiah 53 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. It's looking forward. This is Isaiah, Old Testament. It's looking forward to the coming Messiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He didn't lay on you the iniquity. He didn't lay on you the crushing burden. He laid on his own son the iniquity of us all and the wounds, the crushing weight of justice, chastisement that brought us peace. That's justification. My sins on him, his righteousness to me. That's justification. The act of God's free grace to forgive all my sins and accept me as perfectly righteous in the courtroom, as perfectly to accept me as perfectly righteous in the sight of God because of the perfect righteousness of this one, that one, that is credited to my account. Not justified because of being good or trying, but by believing in Christ and resting on him. That's what justification is biblically. It's a big word. We don't use it very often. To justify someone means to declare them holy. And that's important, that we have an understanding of what it means to be justified. What I understand in my mind and my knowledge of the Bible, to understand what God means when he talks about the just shall live by faith, or that he was raised for our justification. I want to understand that biblically. But we also want to understand what justification is, secondly, personally. Let us understand what justification is personally. And here we return to our text in Romans 5. And if you're a note taker here, there are three things that Paul says that I have got to know about justification for me personally. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Okay, that's the given. That's assumed, right? As we dive into the text, that's why we backed up to chapter 4. Because he has been raised for our justification. And now chapter 5. Since that's true, since we have been justified by faith, since that is the truth, we have peace with God. And it comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing, what justification means personally. It means that I may have peace with God. So if you're a note taker, write that down. Here is something interesting. You ever wonder how the New Testament and the Old Testament tie together? Why not just ditch the Old Testament altogether? That's all law, that's all, you know, the angry God, that's all justice, and now the New Testament, right? That's all mercy and grace and rainbows and butterflies. How do the Old Testament and New Testament tie together? Well, there's all sorts of ways, but in the Old Testament, by my count, at least 9 times, it's probably more than that, but at least 9 times in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks about peace in the Old Testament as something that's held out to Israel, Old Testament Israel, at the end of their time, when God's covenant promises, that's a key phrase, put that one up there someplace, when God's covenant promises would be fulfilled in the Messiah. That's what they're all waiting for. The story of the Old Testament, the story of the Old Covenant, if you like. They're waiting for the Messiah. And at least 9 times in the Old Testament, peace is talked about as something that will be fulfilled when the Messiah finally comes. and God, through him, fulfills all of the covenant promises that he has made to his people. Isaiah 9 is a good example of this, that great Christmas passage, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." Do you remember how it goes on from there? "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of" what? "Peace." "Of the increase of his government and of" what? "Peace. There will be no end." You see what's held out to Old Testament Israel is something greater. There is a greater fulfillment awaiting when my covenant promises will be fulfilled in the Messiah. So they're looking forward to this idea of peace and peace with God. Now, one of the central ideas in the New Testament is the idea that sinners can be reconciled to God by faith through grace. And for two warring parties, in this case, God and sinners, "For while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us." Two warring parties. God and the unrepentant sinner. To be reconciled, for that to happen, what has to be there first is peace. There has to be peace if there is to be reconciliation. Now, Paul picks up on this whole idea from the Old Testament, and he says, "We have been justified." One interesting sort of grammatical note here is that up until now, Paul has been talking in terms of "you" and "they," and "you" and "them" in Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. And now he's thinking about peace. He's thinking about justification. He says, "We have been justified and we have peace with God." Friends, his Jewish readers would have heard that and immediately thought of God's covenant promises. And Paul is saying, peace is a right now thing. This peace that you have been looking for and waiting for has come in the Messiah, in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have the long-awaited for peace with God. The one who has promised when he comes, he will be called the Prince of Peace. It's a right now thing. Can I say it like this? Objective. Think about that term. There is an objective peace, something that is simply true. There are certain objective truths that are beyond dispute, right? USC football is tops. That's it. It's beyond dispute. There is no further question about that. Jesus lived, died, buried, rose again, ascended to the right hand of God. Objective truth. Lots of things that are objectively true. And Jesus, having been raised for our justification, has established peace for us. That is something that is objectively true. But Paul is going further. As a good pastor, he's driving it home to their hearts, to our hearts. I want you to experience. That's subjective. There is the objectively true thing, then there's the experience of that true thing. I want you to experience the peace that God has brought. All the promises of peace with God have been answered in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus himself would say, "Peace I leave with you." I want you to experience this. "My peace I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled," he would say. "Neither let it be afraid." Listen, every human being has an innate desire for peace. That is another objective truth. every human being has a native desire for peace. We looked at this people group a few moments ago. They're a small little people group, but they're no different than every other human being. They've created a religious system, making sacrifices and trying to appease the spirits. Why are they doing that? It's because they innately crave peace with God. Every religion in the world has as its aim peace with God, no longer at enmity with God. My heart is restless, Augustine would say, until it finds its rest in God. It's the peace of Christ reconciled to you that gives you rest. Because God is no longer angry with you. One of the most famous sermons ever preached on American soil, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's what gets all the press, that title. Have you ever read the manuscript of that sermon? It is dripping with grace, pleading with people, as I do with you, be at peace with God. Not by the treadmill of your works or your impressive feat, but by the simple act of trusting in the Prince of Peace. The gospel offers peace with God right now, because justice has been paid upon His Son for you. That's the first thing that justification means for me personally. Secondly, maybe a little more quickly, justification means access to grace. Do you notice that? Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Peace with God and access to grace. Now, if you know your Bibles, and some of you do and some of you don't very well, that's quite okay. Let me bring us into the same place here for just a moment. When you think of the Old Covenant, think of the Old Testament, access to God is not what comes to mind. Access to grace is not what comes to mind when you think about the Old Testament. Think of the very beginning, Adam and Eve, when they rejected God, when they turned from Him and they went their own way. What happened in response? God barred them from His presence. Remember? And He said to them, and by extension to all of humanity, all of us, because of this great sin of hardening your hearts towards Me, you cannot enter into My presence anymore, not without a mediator, not without an atonement. Can't happen. So they were barred from His presence, because now perfect fellowship with God is severed because of sin. Can't enter into My presence anymore without a mediator, without atonement, without sacrifice. They were barred. Or you might think about the Holy of Holies. Now, some of you may be newer, as I said, to the Bible. You say, what's the Holy of Holies? People were barred from access to that place because the Holy of Holies was the innermost, most holy place of the temple, or its temporary place before the temple was built, the tabernacle. And inside the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place, that's where God dwelt, as symbolized, represented by the Ark of the Covenant, probably not that different in size from the table before me. And that Ark represented God's presence, and it sat inside the Holy of Holies. You can't go there. You can't go in there. No access to God. There's an arm out like this saying, you can't come in here. And that was true except for once a year when the high priest went in there. And he went in there and he made atonement. He made sacrifice first for his own sins and then on behalf of the people. But even then, once sacrifice was made, if you're a regular person, you can't go in there. No access. No access to God, no access to grace. Can't happen. Not without a mediator. But in the gospel, this is why what Paul says is so revolutionary. In the gospel, Paul says we've been justified, therefore we have access to grace. It's this stunning reversal of the law. At the crucifixion of Christ, do you remember this? At the moment of his death, what happened in the temple? In the very place where the Holy of Holies was located, what was there? Do you remember? It's a big tent, right? A big veil was there. A big curtain was there. It separates the people from God. Common people, keep out. No access to God here. And then the crucifixion at the death of Jesus. You remember what happened to that veil, don't you? It tore in half. Whew, top to bottom. What a remarkable thing to see. I like to think that I would have liked being at the crucifixion for my own faith's sake. None of us would have liked being there. But I think I would have enjoyed being in the temple when the curtain was torn in half. Because the barrier's gone. No more arm's length with God, but now in here with God. Listen to R.C. Sproul on this point. We have access by faith into this grace. Faith and grace are inseparably related. The unmerited favor that any creature, any sinner can experience is the grace of being allowed into the presence of God. It is an engraved invitation to God Himself that comes to all who are justified. What does it mean personally to be justified, right with God? It means you have peace with God. It also means you have access to His grace. And then third, it means that you have the hope of glory. You notice that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word here for rejoice is more commonly translated, we boast, same word. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We put our affection there. We put our identity there. That's what it means to boast, to rejoice in something, to boast in something. That's why God is so opposed to the proud, because the proud boast in who? The self. That means that's where they put their hope. It means where they put their trust. That means where they locate their very identity. Paul is saying, we don't do that, not as Christians. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's where I locate my very identity. Young people, for you in particular, let me just pause here for a moment. Say this to you as you are entering into the elementary kids are gone, so I'll talk to you older, mature, wise, middle schoolers and up. You come into a place in life, lots of people, college, young adult years, people are pulling at you. They want you somewhere. They want you to stake your ground somewhere. And I'm here to tell you, it's all empty. Unless you stake your ground in the hope of the glory of God. As John Stott has said, the Christian hope is not uncertain. There is an already aspect to the glory of God and our rejoicing in it. It's true. And there is also a not yet fully aspect to the glory of God and our rejoicing in it. Here's what I mean by that. We already rejoice in the glory of God. The glory of God is most notably seen in the death and the resurrection of His beloved Son. Where do we see that? We see that here. It's already here. in the Bible. We can read it. We can believe that. We can rejoice in that. In our justification, Paul is saying, our spiritual eyes are open and we see Christ and we take joy in Him and in His love for us, but it's not yet full. It's not yet full. We don't yet fully know or even fully rejoice in the glory of God. As the veil was torn, so it will be lifted up, metaphorically speaking, on the last day and the great day of Jesus' return. And then we will see Him in His glory. And not only that, the justified will be changed into the glory of God finally and fully. Now, not that we will become divine. Oh, may it never be. We won't be gods. May it never be said. But the hope of the glory of God resides in this fact, that when He comes, we will then be spotless and transformed and finally and fully made suitable for the eternal presence of Christ the King, because we are justified in Christ. That's the root of our joy and the hope of the glory of God. I know I've told you this before. We don't have another worship service coming in, so I've got all the time in the world. I'm sure you do too. I think I've told you this before. Forgive me if you've heard it. Years ago, my first church in California, faithful elder and his family sat near the front, and he said to me afterwards, in fact, I know I remember telling you this before, it's worth repeating. He said, Pastor, what's the chief end of man? I'd been there 5 years, maybe. And he said, and I said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And he said something to me that now, 17, 18 years on, I still am affected by it. He said, you do a fine job of bringing to us the glory of God. But don't forget the second part. Chief end of man is to enjoy God forever. That means now and forever. Where is the hope of my joy? Where does it reside? Where is it located? Where is my very identity located? Not in the self, not in my past, not in all my pains of the past, not in all the scars that have shaped me in the past. All of those things, God is redeeming all of those things, and He is saying to you and to me, take those things and locate them in my glory. That's what He wants. Because you have been justified, declared right and holy, and covered with Christ and His holiness. That's the root of our joy, the hope of the glory of God. And finally, I want to ask this question. What does justification mean for you today? What does justification mean biblically? What does justification mean personally? And then third, what does justification mean presently? The promised grace of the gospel is this, that the just shall live by faith. You notice every time justification comes up in the Bible, the more you read the Bible, the more you see justification at the center of the Bible. It's like the fulcrum and everything balances, as it were, on it. Justification, that's why there was atoning sacrifices. Bible even talks about Abraham's life as one who was called and justified to live by faith. That's why Jesus died and rose again for our justification. He was raised. What does justification mean for you presently? What does it mean for you today. Brethren, it means that the storehouses of God's mercy are still open for you. That's what it means. It means the storehouses of God's sovereign, gracious, and everlasting mercy remain open, which leads to repentance, leads to joy in the justifying grace of Christ. Seek the Lord, Isaiah 55, that he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon and justify. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Let's pray. Our Father, what a good and glorious passage. We have an assurance that is a sure, truly a blessed assurance. We experience that and we love that and we know that. The depth of your love for us is beyond measure. You should take, you give, sacrifice your only son to make a wretch like me his treasure. How we thank you for this blessed truth that in Christ we may be justified. Fall upon us, O Holy Spirit. Give us much of Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.